Hope you've had a good afternoon and a good evening and ready to go, right? Come on, Brother Stuart.
Amen. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This tells us so much about John's gospel. John chapter 20. Tonight we're going to walk further down the seventh hall of the ultimate portraits of Christ. And the first six are fantastic, and all the Old Testament pictures of Christ in it. But this is the final greatest hall, these four portraits by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when John got done with his, it was so significant, it was just so different, that the Holy Spirit said, I want you to do one more. It'll be the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation of St. John Divine, of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it pulls all four of these gospels into it, as we'll see tomorrow night. Throw a little prophecy in there. And if the rapture happens right in the middle of it, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? You talk about an art gallery. Heaven would be a pretty good art gallery, wouldn't it? It's going to happen one of these days. Since I'm just a little bit over 39, I expect to be alive when it happens. John chapter 20, just hold your spot there for a few moments. Look at your little brochure there. Imagine you're still in the most impressive hall of the seven halls of portraits of Christ in the art gallery of the Bible. These are not strictly biographies, as we told you. Sometimes they're not even chronological. It's like an artist grabbing different events, different places, different people, different teachings, and painting a portrait of the King of Kings and the Servant of Servants and then the Son of Man. And tonight, the Son of God. We're on very holy ground. We're going to be looking at the most holy name of God tonight because the Gospel of John especially sets it off. This gospel emphasizes Christ as the Son of God in a unique way, meaning the same as God the Son. You can say Son of God, you can say God the Son. You're saying the same thing. John is the gospel that especially presents Christ as the Son of God. Now get this, this is important. The eternal Son of God, therefore God. God the Son, just as much God as God the Father and God the Spirit. Just as much God as though He had never been man, and just as much man as though He had never been God. Note, Jesus Christ did not ever become the Son of God. There are some people who will tell you that is a title, an office, a role that He assumed in order to further relate the Godhead to us. That is not what we believe the Bible teaches. We believe He's always been the Son of God. It's always been God the Father. It's always been God the Son. It's always been God the Holy Spirit. They're all three Spirit, okay? There's a reason the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit because of His role in the Godhead. Neither did Christ assume the position of God the Son at the time of His conception. But rather, God made man in such a relationship with His offspring in order that we might come to relate to Him more personally. Now, here's what we want to camp on for just a moment. God the Father's always had a Son. It's always been God the Father and God the Son. Only human beings have a parent-child relationship. There are no female angels. Angels don't have children. They don't have wives. They don't have cousins. They don't have nephews and nieces and uncles and aunts. They're just a masculine being. There are no other female-male unions, as we know, in the Bible. They're just not out there. So God allows us to better understand Him. I thought I understood what it was, what fatherhood was, growing up because I had a father. Did you have a father? Okay. Say, well, my father died when I was young, or my father wasn't there. You have a father one way or the other. And by the way, I had a lot of great men in the church who were like second fathers. I had a father, and it meant a lot to me when I kind of moved along and got older and began to hear about God the Father, and that God's my father. When I got saved, He became my father, so to speak, by the new birth and by adoption. The Bible teaches that. God not only brings us into His family by the new birth, but we're adopted to the family of God. And we can't be disinherited once we're saved. Amen? But when I became a father, then I really understood what this man and why God did this for us. He didn't have to make us the way He did. We just take this stuff for granted. We don't think deep enough. God could have, you look at the natural world out there and the creation and stuff, even though you have that in the animal kingdom, they don't quite know as much of what's going on as we do. You do know that. I read years ago that porpoises were they're smarter than we are. I look for the cities they built, the airplanes they made, the medicines. I don't think so. Okay, we're creating the image of God. Amen? I felt something when I heard we had our first child on the way. And when Hannah got here and I was in the hospital, I tell you what, I could not believe the emotions I felt when she was born. I was there helping the doctor in case he had any questions. My wife wanted me to be in there. Some of you heard this story, and I kept putting it off. I said, that's not me. I just can't do that. You don't want me to show up as a paramedic. I'll be laying there side by side, just passed out, okay? It's not the blood and stuff. It's just the trauma. It's just not me. I could not operate on you, especially your heart if it's beating. Thank God there are people like that, okay? But I was there. And I felt like I practically delivered the child, sort of. But when Hannah was born, they handed me to her. And I mean, I was proud. I was scared. This is a miracle. I mean, it's something else. I can't describe it. It's just flooded with feelings. It's never gone away. We had a second and a third child. The way I feel toward those children is how God the Father feels toward me. It's how He feels toward His Son. And the way I feel toward my Father is how the Son feels toward His Father. In all of eternity, there's a communion in the Godhead. What was Christ doing before creation? He was in fellowship. He was in His glory in the Godhead. Read John 17, verse 5. I wish I hadn't thought of that, but we can't turn to it. But Jesus said, "Restore to me the glory which I had with you before the world was." What was God doing before we showed up? He was in holy communion. God wasn't bored. God didn't need us. God's a creator. God wanted us. Amen? We didn't technically need children, but we wanted children, okay? And we hadn't been able to get children, we probably would have adopted some. Children are a wonderful thing to influence and to bring up. Psalm 103 says that as God pities His children, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities us. Think about that, man. I can sit right now and think of one of my children in the state of Oregon. Pity. I think of another child in Philadelphia. Pity. And then there's one just across town, just a little ways from us here in Texas. All three of my kids are Texans. Does that count for anything? A little bit? I thought they were going to have to be something else, but they were Texans. So this is so important. We just kind of think we show up here and God says, okay, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to have fathers and mothers. No! Man was not made for the present. The present was never intended to satisfy man. Man was made for eternity with God. We're going to fellowship and have communion with God forever. He is our heavenly Father. Amen. How do you feel toward your children? That's how He feels toward you. Amen. Amen. Angels don't know that. As God the Son, He is identical in essence, but He's distinct from God the Father as a person. Three persons in the Godhead. One's Father, one's Son, and one's the Holy Spirit. Turn the page here. John cites eight miracles. Some would say seven. And there's different reasons why they go back and forth on that. I don't necessarily want to get into that tonight, but it's a nice little study. I put those miracles down there in front of you. We will look at one of those in a little bit. The date of the writing is around 90 A.D., maybe as late as 96 A.D., some may go a little later. But it's about 60 years, around 60 years after Christ had resurrected and ascended. John writes this gospel, and he writes 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and he writes Revelation. Here's your key verse. Look at chapter 20, look at verse 30 and 31. Why did he write this book? Why did he write this presentation? Why did he paint this portrait the way he did? And many other signs, verse 30 of chapter 20, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. We don't have it all. We don't even have close to all of it, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised King, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name, who and what He is. Go to the last verse of chapter 21. This is also the key verse, verse 25. It's interesting when your key verse is the last verse of what you wrote. Sounds like my sermons. I don't get to what I want to say to the very end. But look at verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. Oh, man. Wow. Isn't that something? That is intriguing. All right. The key words are believe, found 100 plus times. The word world, we told you, was especially written to the world at large. And the word know, K-N-O-W, 55 times. If you read 1 John, he emphasizes that word know. Christianity is a relationship that is absolutely as certain as God Himself. We're talking about the God who made everything, the God who's holding it together, and He made it for us. That God. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know that you're saved. Amen. So let that set up before us. Here's the outline, and we're going to pray. The incarnation of the Son of God. That word incarnation means in the flesh. I'm old enough that I remember when carnations were one color. Wow. Wow. You know, before Photoshop, Adobe Photoshop, I walked in somewhere and I saw blue, bright blue roses. That's spray painted. There's no such thing as blue, velvet blue roses like that. You know why they're called carnations? Because the original ones were kind of fleshly color. You remember growing up in school, you had a box of crayons? Remember the box of crayons you had in school? They don't have that anymore now, but when we kids growing up, we had crayons. Your first day, boy, you get a box of real fat crayons and stuff. You get like 8 of them. A couple of years later, you show up, you got a box of, I mean, your mother really splurged. You got 24, and you're so excited. You show up, and there's a Kevin Velasco sitting over by, and he's got one with 36 in it. You come home and say, Mom, there's this guy sitting next to me in class. He's got 36 crayons. I only got 24. Well, and your mother says, well, we'll worry about it next year. So you go back the next year, and you have 36. Kevin Velasco's got 48. You remember that? How many remember that? You get the 48 crayons, and the next year he's got 72. You remember that? It's kept bigger. And then the sixth grade year, he's got one that's got a sharpener in it. You can't outdo him. You think you got him, and the next year he comes with a box of black prayings instead of the orange and green ones. He's got a box of black praying crayons. You never could outdo him. There's always kids like that, amen? They have one that are called flesh color. I've never seen anybody that color in my life. I'd look at the thing, I'd color, I'd say, that doesn't look, man, what is that? Amen? It's weird, okay? But anyway, incarnation means God in the flesh. Incarnation, in the flesh. Son of God, in the flesh. That's a big deal. We'll look at it later. Identification of the Son of God. John the Baptist tells you who it is. By the way, when John baptized, then what happened? There was a voice from heaven. We talked about it. There's a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Wow. After 4,000 years of people messing up, it was nice to know somebody showed up that pleased God. Amen. I'm going to heaven on that too. Amen. He never sinned in thought or deed. And the signs, the miracles he did, only God could do those miracles that he did, and his teachings. Then the instruction by the Son of God, different teaching there. You can look at that later. And this word's very important. There's an old hymn we sing where it says he interposed his precious blood. Interposed, great word. I love songs with good doctrine. It's a way to teach your people truth by putting doctrine to music. Boy, I tell you what, there's some great songs. Interposed, interposition. Do you know that Jesus Christ stands between me and God? That's okay with me. Amen? He's my connection. He's my mediator. He's my daysman. Read the book of Job. Not just a connection, but a daysman. That picture is there's something wrong between you and somebody else, and you can't settle it. So finally, you both agree on somebody to come and listen to both sides of the situation. And they're going to listen to you, and then they're going to get back with you, and they're going to settle it on a certain day. And on that certain day, they're going to settle it, and you're going to live with it because you believe you got a good daysman. He's hearing both sides. And so, lo and behold, he shows up one day, and he says, okay, Kevin Velasco, with all the crayons, you have to share them. He comes in, and he stands between you, Christ is our daysman, and I like what he did. There was a day, Passover, about 2,000 years ago, and he took God by the hand, he took us by the hand, and he brought us together, amen? And it's settled, and I accept it, amen? Wonderful truths about who Christ is in their position, in our place. All right, go to John chapter 1. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. John chapter 1. Thank you, Brother Crawford and Brother Wiggins and y'all for the extra time. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you and just coat this in prayer. And Lord, these are such amazing passages. We could spend the rest of the night on just John 1, 1 through 3. It's just so amazing. And we had time to cross-reference it here and there. We'd just keep going and we'd all get in on it. But I pray tonight you'll help us make good use of time and magnify your Son. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are. It kind of sounds like Genesis 1 is supposed to. In the beginning was. That means before Genesis 1:1, before Genesis 1:1, Christ, the Son of God, already assumed a role. Okay? And they didn't talk it over and say, what are we going to do? I mean, somebody volunteered. They didn't search through heaven until they found a Savior. Amen? That's a great song. Oh, what a Savior. When are you going to sing that song? But anyway. If he does it, I'll have to. That song says, they searched through heaven and found a Savior. No. Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world. It was always God's plan. Amen. He didn't make the lamb and said, you know, that'll work for a sacrifice. He made the lamb, the sheep, to be a sacrifice. Okay? In the beginning was. This was already set up. The Son would represent the entire Godhead. In the beginning was a word, the word, capital W. What is a word? A word is a label on a concept. It's a label on a concept. We got a concept here, and I want to get my concept into your head, and so I label it. If you know the labels, we call it language, you know what I'm saying. Amen? Now, sometimes accent gets in the way. You all say roof. Further north of here, we say roof. Amen? It's horse hoof, okay? Sometimes accent gets in the way. A word is a label on a concept. Christ is the ultimate communication of what God is like. Watch this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, when Genesis 1:1 took place, and you can kind of get a feel for this in Proverbs 8:22 and the verses following, when God created, the Son was already in the role, and the Old Testament began to prepare the way for him to come. And by the way, he made several Old Testament appearances. Those are just little previews. And when Mary found out that she had conceived in her womb Jesus Christ, he was the Word in her womb. By the way, he was just a few days old when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and Jesus was just a few days old. Because John the Baptist was 6 months old, and John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, humanly speaking. And John the Baptist was 6 months old, and he recognized who came in there by the Spirit of God. And Jesus is just a few days old. Life begins at conception. It's all through the Bible. It's amazing. Look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things. Christ took the lead. The entire Godhead was involved in creation, but Christ was out in the forefront. Why? Because he is the primary revealer of the Godhead. All things were made by him. Without him is not anything made that was made. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. A shepherd among the flock begins to smell like the flock. Christ ate what we ate. He wore what we wore. He slept where we slept. He breathed what we breathed. He drank what we drank. He didn't come and visit. He lived with us for 33 and a half years. Think about that. God. Imagine right now, heaven opens up and you are literally before the throne of God. You can see God. I mean, cherubim all around the throne. And I mean, just an amazing scene. We could not look at them in these bodies. These bodies could not take it. They couldn't take it. Read the book of Daniel. They couldn't take it. But we're before God and we see him. We would have a hard time actually conceiving how he could be one of us and yet God. It's just so amazing. We talked about that with Mark, how he reached down, he stooped down to our level. Look what it says here. And we beheld his glory. John's writing 60 years later, and he says, oh man, I look back and I remember this, and I remember that. I remember he said this, I remember this. Do you have any memories? Some of you people like me, 39 plus, do you have any memories? You look back, you remember some of your childhood memories? You remember some of the, John just looks back. I guess I could think 60 years back with a little imagination. I remember my first spanking. No, but anyway, it wasn't my fault. It was my sister's fault. But anyway, look what it says here. The glory, the word glory is a showing forth, a manifestation of who or what something is, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, verse 18, we're going to look at it, and you may want to snicker a little bit at first, because I just want to tell you that we need to be reverent. This is the Word of God. What was it like in the Godhead? What was that relationship? Look at verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. He said, well, I thought you said Jesus was God. He was God veiled. Veiled. We cannot look upon God right now. Anytime God showed some of his glory, it was still held back. It would have killed Moses on Mount Sinai. He came down glowing after being in the presence, apparently, of an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Amen. The Mount of Transfiguration, brighter than the noonday sun. Peter, James, and John. The road to Damascus with Saul at noon again, brighter than the noonday sun. He's blind for 3 days. He may have had eye trouble from then on. We don't know exactly, but some people think that's what his health problem was. He had eye trouble after that. And what about on the Isle of Patmos? John turns and hears his voice behind him, and it's at noon again. He's brighter than the noonday sun. But when he comes back, as we said a couple days ago, he's going to destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. 1 Timothy chapter 6 said that God dwells in light that no man can approach unto. He veiled his glory. Look at this. No man has seen God any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The close fellowship. I saw a grandfather with his grandson Sunday. He's got sons. He's got children. But boy, that grandson, I don't know, different people moving around. Other people are trying to take this grandson away from him. He said no. He walked away with that grandson. He's holding that grandson. The way that grandfather, over that direction, feels toward that grandson, think about the love in the Godhead. God is pure love. Love in the Bible is putting somebody's welfare ahead of your own. When the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, it means put your wife's welfare ahead of your own. It's not just a tingle or a thrill or excitement being because you're so attracted to them in all different ways, emotionally, etc. It's putting their welfare ahead of your own. How many times do parents put their welfare behind their children out front? Think what goes on in that Godhead. Wow. Do you know John laid his head on the chest of Jesus? God. All right, so I think we're getting somewhere now. Look at your notes here. John especially presents Christ as God revealed in the flesh, God incarnate, the very Word of God himself, God veiled in human flesh, the only way sinful man could look upon him. Here's some definitions of that word. What do we mean he was the Word? He is the chief vehicle of God's expression. Schofield says, in him is the collective thought of God. Didn't Jesus say, I'm the Alpha and Omega? I'm the A to the Z? You know what he's really saying? You know, everything I'm saying tonight, I'm using 26 letters. He said, you haven't used Z yet. Well, I can use Z. I have used Z zero times until just now. Okay? All right? He is saying, I am all source of information. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning of the end. He is the collective thought of God. If you saw Jesus, you just didn't see an analogy or a suggestion. You saw God. You saw his personality. You saw how he acts and reacts and proacts because he's God. Amen. It's better than that. We'll have to build up to it. It's coming. Here's the best definition, though. It comes right out of the Bible. The best commentary in the world is... Oh, the Bible is what? The Bible. Okay? Stop. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 real quick. Okay, we got a Joshua clock here. Don't tell Tyler about it. He'll want to get one and he won't get any support. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at this wording. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now watch this. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. You say, well, it's God, he has all things. Yeah, but it's the God-man. How many would like to inherit everything God has for us? You're going to, if you're saved, you're going to get it because a member of the human race has it. He's the firstborn among many brethren, amen? He appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This, the writer of Hebrews, Paul or somebody, had to be thinking about 1 John. Look at verse 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory... Christ being the brightness of God's glory, and here it is, here's your definition of the word, and the express image of his person. Right now I'm expressing myself. We use words to express. Sometimes we put words to music and express ourselves. All right? He is the express image of God's person. Watch Jesus. Hear Jesus. See what he does. He's a constant Eat at Joe's. Eat at Joe's. Neon light. This is what God's like. 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 This is how God thinks. This is how God feels. This is what God's doing. Amen. The express image of his person. Oh, look at this. We can't stop here. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. You say, well, he's God. In his humanity, he's better than the angels. Amen. Why I consider the heavens the work of thy fingers, what is meant that thou hast made him, etc. Little Lord of the angels. Christ came down here, and as a man, he was exalted above the angels. As God, he made him. Amen. What's that telling you? Even though Kevin Velasco would not share his crayons, he's saved, and he's got a wonderful place waiting for him in heaven. All right? Being made so better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, here we go. Go to Exodus chapter 3. The holiest name of God in the Bible. And what a setting. What a setting. You've heard this. You've been around this, so we can touch on it lightly and move on because I just kind of want to take your mind here. This tonight is a great claim. To feel the weight of this, just imagine if I got up here or some other speaker got up here, the other preacher, or let's say your pastor gets up here and makes the claim that Christ is going to make. You'd say, well, back it up. Boy, Jesus backed it up, amen. Watch this. This is something else. The guys that heard him say this, they didn't know what to do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Here's the setting. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He's 80 years old. He's been there 40 years. He got ahead of God. He didn't finish seminary at the seminary. He tried to get out there after 2 years of seminary training instead of four. Okay? And he had to learn. So God put him back in there and he went 2 more years equal to 40. But anyway, backside of the desert. He came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame and a fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. You will hear people tell you, well, that area, they have these bushes, kind of like our tumbleweeds. They dry out, and they have a turpentine-like sap. And when it gets really hot, they'll just burst into flames. Okay, fine. So what? This bush burned, and it burned, and it burned, and it burned, and it wasn't consumed. After a while, Moses kept seeing the thing burning. He said, why is that thing still burning? He got over and looked, and this is key, folks. When he turned aside to look at that burning bush, God responded. God is putting burning bushes in your life all the time and wanting you to turn and to look. He's got something to say to you. This is amazing. And it says here, the bush is not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, you did it tonight, you came to church. God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Maybe it had been 40 years since he'd heard that. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. And brethren, this is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham. That means what I told Abraham still applies. I'm the God of Isaac. What I told Isaac still applies. I'm the God of Jacob. What he told Jacob still applies. The Abrahamic covenant is still in application. Why? It's going to be an application until Christ comes and fulfills it and replaces it with all the promises and more in the New Testament. And Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large and a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, great vegetation. The cows are producing wonderfully. Bees are everywhere producing honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. God waited and waited and waited on the Canaanites. He waited until they got so wicked, they got so bad, he had to step in. By the way, though, if one of them turned toward God, they got saved. Rahab and her family, even the Gibeonites later. It was a blanket condemnation like you and I. We're all condemned outside of Christ. But if we reach out for the salvation, we're no longer condemned. There was a blanket condemnation, but those Canaanites that turned to God and said, we're turning our back on our gods, we want to go with you, God saved them. And Rahab is in the bloodline of Christ. Anybody can be saved. Any, meeny, miny, most up's baloney. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel coming to me. Look at verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, oh boy, oh, I've been waiting 40 years for this. Can I go right now? Is that what he said? He looked behind him, seemed there's maybe another Moses. I remember a basketball player named Moses Malone. He's pretty good. Is there another Moses here? Wow, look at this. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Wrong question. Who is he that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm in this pulpit tonight, but not because who I am, because who God is. I threw myself into Bible study, and I'm still throwing it in there. Otherwise, I have no business being up here. I got encouraged when I saw that God used Balaam's donkey. I thought, well, maybe I can be used. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token of thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. You're going to go all the way down there. You're going to bring them all the way out of Egypt, and you're going to bring them all, 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 million, right back to here. That's farther from here. That's farther than going from here to Kansas. Well, that didn't help you, did it? And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, or unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Here we are. Wow. Well, I read this years ago, as I've shared with you many times in the past. I wasn't being snarky. I wasn't being smart-alecky. I thought, well, okay. I mean, God knows what he's doing. But I couldn't quite understand why that was such a great name. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said what? What's the next word? Don't you love the moreovers in the Bible of God? I mean, God just gives and he gives and he says, moreover. This is a beautiful building, isn't it? Isn't this a wonderful plant? It's wonderful. I remember this church before I had those chairs. God said, I'm going to give you this building. We're going to do this. Moreover, I'm going to give you some really nice chairs. People have been copying you for a long time because once they sit in these chairs, preachers like it because you can preach 5 minutes longer. Okay, but anyway. You remember those chairs we had at the school years ago? They looked good, but they didn't feel very good. And God said moreover to Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, I am a God that keeps my word. I made a promise to Abraham, and I'm keeping it. Here we go. And by the way, he told Abraham the timetable. I mean, it's just amazing how this sets out. And he says, hath sent me unto you, this is my name forever. This is my name forever. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Amen. Wow. All right, now look at your notes. Look across the page. That phrase, I am that I am, the great I am, that's the name Yahweh. We also know it as Jehovah, putting vowel sounds in there. So either way, don't get hung up on that. Some people say, you shouldn't use Jehovah. We don't know exactly how to pronounce Yahweh. We don't know if it's two syllables or it's three syllables or four syllables. The Hebrew does not have in those early stages vowels. We don't know exactly how to say it, but it is the holiest name of God. When he said, I am that I am, Pharaoh believed in many gods. And he believes that God of the Nile, they worshiped the sun, they worshiped the moon, they worshiped all kinds of things. They worshiped the dung beetle. They worshiped the dung beetle. Okay, what is that? They believed in life after death, and they looked for something. They said there's something in this. They were evolutionary. They were pantheistic. God's part of creation. Creation's part of God. Many gods. They're polytheism. Many gods. And they believe there's a resurrection principle. Look at their pyramids. Look how they buried their dead. Look what they put in there for their royalty, okay? And so they thought, we're going to find something that emphasizes the resurrection principle. The dung beetle lays its eggs in dung. That's why they call it the dung beetle. And those eggs hatch, and there's little baby dung beetles. And they thought, if you can have life come and back up out of an egg in dung, then there must be a resurrection principle. So they worship dung beetles. That's why it says in Exodus to those Jews, don't make images of God of things that fly in the air or swim in the water. Don't make images of God like that. God is one of a kind. And when man comes up with their own concepts, either make God like them or they make like something they see. And so Pharaoh, he's sitting there and he sees himself also as a God. And Moses comes in there, and Moses tells him, I am. Now look at this real quickly. It's a powerful thing. What is God saying? He's saying at least five things. Number one, he says, I am. That means singularly. There are no other gods. I'm it. I'm it. I am that I am. I am the one God. Mount Sinai, smoke going up and fire and the ground shaking, God bellowing like a trumpet of the Ten Commandments, hurting their ears. He's showing I'm in control of the weather. I'm in control of the elements. I'm in control of fire. I'm in control of mountains. I'm the one God overall. That's what he's saying. I am that I am. I'm singularly God. There's not many gods. And the 10 plagues were designed to destroy the theology of the Egyptians. And the Jews had started believing a lot of it, and God had to strip that way. But the 10th plague was a gospel presentation because it was the Passover lamb. He hardened Pharaoh's heart not to give into the plagues, so when he got ready, he could give the gospel. Very important stuff here. Number two, I am self-sufficient. God needs nothing else or no one else to exist. I need air. Boy, do I need a lot of air. When you don't breathe for about 3 minutes while you're talking, you got to get a lot of air back in, okay? I need water. I need food. I need air conditioning. Amen. He is self-sufficient. And he, not only does he not need anything, he needs nothing to exist for what he is and as God. Nothing can make him more, nothing can make him less. He is completely self-sufficient. My dad used to tell me growing up, son, you can only be as independent as you can afford to be. When we say we're independent Baptists, we do not mean we're independent of God. Amen? Well, we are saying we're dependent upon God, and so therefore we're not going to be overly connected with men in the right way, but we're not going to depend upon man. We're going to depend upon God. Amen? And we're not going to have some outside headquarters trying to control us. God is saying, I need nothing nor anyone else to exist fully as God. I am that I am. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else. I was here before there was anything else. I've always been here. I am that I am. Pharaoh would have never thought along these lines. Because you see, false gods are just amplified humanity. Look at the Greek gods. Look at the Roman gods. They go all the way back to Babylon. The Egyptians had bought into that. God is not a bigger man. Humanity is nothing like deity. Amen? Okay? We're in his image. That means we're morally aware creatures. Animals are not morally aware creatures. They don't steal a bone. A dog doesn't steal a bone, feel bad about it, and bring it back later and apologize. Cats don't have fights in the middle of the night. Sounds like aliens in your backyard screaming and howling and everything else. And the next morning you see those cats, they don't apologize. We're the only morally aware creatures in the universe, and maybe angels. Look at number three. I am the same as I've always been and will always be. I am that I am. 10 billion years ago, which you can't say because we can only go back 6,000 years, because then you run into eternity. What I was, I still am, I'll always be. You can't add to me, you can't take away from me. Number four, this is big. I am that I am, I surpass. This is key because he didn't say, what I was, I still am, and will always be. That's okay. He is saying, time is technically irrelevant to me. Time did not start until Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, time. God created the heaven, space, and the earth. Time, space, matter, energy, boom. There was no such thing before Genesis 1:1. God supersedes time. Let that sink in a minute. Space, matter, energy. I'm outside of time. God is in your past and your present and your future right now. Now, right now is real, okay? This is not Star Trek, Star Wars, Isaac Asimov and Ray Bradbury, whoever else is writing that stuff, okay? This is actually happening right now. We know that because there came a time where Christ died on the cross. We live in a time, space, matter universe, and God entered that time, space, matter universe as one of us, and he laid the groundwork for 30 years, then he started teaching, and then he did his work, and he's God. He's coming back soon. This is real. Okay? It's not a hologram like you're hearing, and it's not this like that. Okay? This is what we go by. Is there a God? Has that God spoken? Has he spoken in relevant manner so as to be understood? Do we have a reliable record of it? How reliable? We've got it. If this is not true, we are sunk. The experts will take over. You know what Dr. Barber says the experts are, don't you? There used to be perts. Now they're experts. They look like it. They don't know what they're doing. We got to get back to God. Amen? Now, go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Outside of time, space, matter. John chapter 6. I wanted to give you several quotes from several men, but space would not allow. But I'm going to start putting this together just so we'll have it on hand. Look at John chapter 6. This is an amazing miracle. We're doing good. I have 720. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. It's 725. All right, look at John chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Now, what I'm going to show you, we don't know for sure. Different people have different ideas, but several creation scientists, men in the physics and so forth, even John Gill, way back writing several hundred years ago, thinks this was how this is what this is saying. Look at verse 16. And when evening was come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship, John 6, 17. John put these eight miracles in here for a reason. And entered into a ship and went over to the sea toward Capernaum. Have you been there before? You've been there? You remember Capernaum? You can see it, okay? And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. He's up on a mountain praying. He's looking down, watching them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, about halfway across the lake, they see Jesus walking on the sea. Wow. The reason he told you that, he's far enough out, he's not walking on rocks. He's not walking on boulders. He's walking out there, and I don't know what that ship's doing, but Jesus is walking there with waves flying up, wind blowing. He's just walking right through it. Okay? He doesn't have a big, long stick, and he's holding on to it. He's just walking on the water. Why? In his deity, he's outside time, space, matter. You can't put him in a box. Watch this. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith to them, the wind's blowing, it's dark. And I mean, the waves are whipping up. He said, did you hear it? Did you hear it? You couldn't hear it in a storm normally. You ever been in a storm where the wind's blowing, the wind's howling? This is a cluster of miracles, by the way. There's more than one miracle going on here. He projected that voice. It is I. Be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Look at what it says here. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, let me ask you a question. If we're reading too much in it, could he have done it if he wanted to? Could he have that ship in the middle of the lake at shore immediately? Yeah. There's technical names for how it could have been done. All right? Teleportation. Look that up. If he controls matter, he put matter together, he can disassemble it and rearrange it right there just like that. Or he just, it's a space-time matter continuum, space-time continuum. He just overrode space-time. Amen? Very possible that's what's being said. I am that I am. I am outside of time, space, matter. Look at John 3:13. I forgot to put this in and I just remembered. You know, there's a lot of stuff here, but you don't know how much I'm leaving out, okay? You just have to let the Lord kind of lead. I knew at 9 o'clock you probably want to go home. Look at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. This is Jesus talking, John 3:13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, this is Jesus talking, he's talking about himself, even the Son of Man, which is what? So here he is on the earth, and he's talking, and he says, look at this carefully. He says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven. The only person man has been to heaven by this time was Christ. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is where? In heaven. So while Christ is here upon the earth, he was still up in heaven. Not in his humanity, but in his deity. God can't stop being God. He's everywhere once. Amen. Why did John put this stuff in here? Because he is the great I am. You see, that's what John's saying? You bet he is. And he also, look at this, number 5, I am your supply. John has 10 times where Jesus said, I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. Why is he saying this? Because I am that I am. Moses, I am whatever you're going to need to do what I'm telling you to do. Moses, I'm going to send you down there. And I am going to equip you to do what I've called you to do. Amen. Where God guides, he provides. Where God's finger point, his hand makes a way. He said to Moses, what's that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, throw it down. What's that in your hand? He parted the Red Sea with that rod. Amen. Hey, the Red Sea wasn't any small deal. Hello? Those judgments, those plagues were amazing. Absolute darkness. You could feel it. except the Jews had light in their house. It couldn't have been a dust storm, folks. It was a supernatural darkness. When he turned the water to blood, their water didn't turn to blood. You say, you think it was really blood? I think it was really blood. Several reasons. I've got time, but you don't. Okay, so we'll move on. All right, light's amazing. Turn to John 1 again. We're wrapping this up. We're going to come in for a landing very quickly. Look at John chapter 1. Look at verses 6 through 9. Is this a wonderful painting? Isn't this a wonderful painting? We got to get it dry before we leave here. Okay, look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the what? Bear witness of the what? Capital L. He's not just the word. He's the light. Capital L. The light. For that all man through him might believe. Does this say all man? Oh, okay, good. He was not that light, but he was said to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist was not. He was a light, but this is the light. That was the true light which lieth every man that cometh into the world. You respond to the light that God gives, he gives more light. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you are responding to light. And as you continue to respond, God gave you more light. You finally begin to see your lost condition so clearly, it bothered you. Then you start seeing how Christ was the only way to be saved, only qualified Savior. And then you saw it had to be a gift. After all that he did, it had to be a gift. Amen. By the way, keep following light as God has you understand. Amen. Great. We're not going to go to 2 Corinthians because we're running out of time, but read that later. It shows you how the first day of creation is the picture when you got saved. It's a picture. When God said, let there be light, that's what happened to you when you got saved. Read it. All right. Light rids darkness. Light reveals detail. Light raises attention. Light is a reference point. Light radiates life. On the back here, I gave you basically the light spectrum. On the far left are gamma rays, and there's x-rays. There's ultraviolet rays and infrared. You see that little rainbow color thing in the middle? That's what you and I can see. Look how much light spectrum we can see. Some insects can see more light than we can. Some birds can see more light than we can. I wonder when we get to heaven if we're going to see the whole spectrum of light. Amen. I got a lot of things I wonder about, but we got to go home in a minute. All right. Here we go. Let's wrap it up. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. For the sake of time, we're going to go to Matthew because I didn't want to try to develop this out of John because this is so quick and clear. Look at verse 32. Just a few more minutes here. We're trying to set off this I am that I am, how big a deal it is. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 23. Chapter 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. Did you catch that? They didn't believe the resurrection, yet they're running the temple. They asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, they don't believe in the resurrection. They're just trying to trip him up. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now Jesus has got to answer them out of the Pentateuch, the first five books, because the Sadducees only accepted the first five books of the Bible. And he's going to show the resurrection is taught in the first five books of the Bible, and guess how he's going to show it? Look at this. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given to marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I, what did he say to them out of Moses, out of the burning bush? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say, I was, or whatever. They were alive. They were alive. I am. Jesus is saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. The God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What an application. Now, just before we shut down, go to John 8. This one is so hot. This is so good. Jesus blows their mind. You got to read all of chapter 8. When you get home tonight, just read chapter 8 and dream about it. Look at verse 51. Look at this. This is so good. I mean, he's got them going. I mean, they're almost in a frenzy. Look at verse 51. Verily, verily, I say to you, Jesus is speaking scripture. When he says, verily, verily, he is saying, I'm God. I am speaking with the authority of God. Truly, truly. I'm going to tell you something that's scripture level. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? yeah, a little bit. Which is dead, and the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. He's talking along, he's humanity. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They look at him like, what are you talking about? Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Here it is. Now I'm going to read it one way. Stay with me. Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I was. Now, if he would have said that, that's amazing. Before Abraham was, by the way, this is way back here, okay? This is about 2,000 years before Christ. Before Abraham was, I was. That would have got him. That would have bothered him. He did better than that. Before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming to be before Abraham was, and he's claiming to be Jehovah, Yahweh, and he's claiming to be the one that's speaking out of the burning bush. They looked at him, and they said, you what? Aren't you glad your religious leadership is a little brighter than these guys? Then they took up stones and cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Wow. All right, go to 1 John 1, and I'm just going to make reference to the last one. 1 John 1, the Gospel of John, what a portrait. Look at 1 John 1. I already referred to this, but I can't help it. We only have 1,189 chapters. Look at verse 1. Now listen to this verse. That which was from the beginning, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John, all the way almost to the Revelation. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Here he is. John says, we saw him, we heard him, we beheld him. He just didn't flash by, we got a glimpse of him. We sat there sometimes and just looked across the room at him. We watched some other healing the lepers, touching them. We just beheld him. We saw him talking to the woman at the well. But our hands, 60 years later, our hands have handled him. Wow. This is better than the guys that write books because they die and go to heaven and come back and write a book. Can you imagine having touched God? I touched the hull of the Titanic. Part of it was in a museum. I touched it. But that's not quite like touching God. God was in the flesh, the I am that I am. In John chapter 18, this may be another miracle. They came to arrest Jesus that night, and they came out there, and boy, they got their torches, and they got their swords, and Peter's already about to strike out, you know, chopping that guy's ear off. And they come up there, and they said, we're looking for Jesus. Is he here? Where's Jesus? And Jesus steps out and says, I am. And the Bible says they fell down flat. Now, some people say, he apparently startled them. I am. I think he said, gentlemen, I lay down my life, you don't take it from me. I don't think they forced his hands on the cross. I think he laid down, put his hands out, put his feet down, and he was, Father, forgive them in a little while. I think he showed one more time, I am. Wow. What a painting. What a portrait. And all I did tonight was paint my numbers because I can't do what John did. Amen? Let's all stand as your pastor comes.